Good morning, and thank you for worshiping well this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We find ourselves in the midst of a study, actually, that began in 1 Corinthians 12 that leads us to a consideration of the spiritual gifts. And we have found ourselves that it's been of value to slow down and ask ourselves, what gifts do we have? And one of the things that as you move into your community groups this week, we will begin to start to ask you to answer those questions and to ask the people who are around you to help you answer that question. What spiritual gift am I to this local assembly? How do I serve? How do I function? In what capacity am I serving in the God-given gift given to me? We've seen in Scripture that every single one of us who have believed in Christ as Savior have a spiritual gift. It's made up of a variety of categories or characteristics, and today we are going to be working particularly on the gift of teaching, which is one of the most common gifts that is within the church. As we've been opening this, we've been trying to read from each of the four main texts that speak of spiritual gifts, and Romans 12 is one of the most beautiful. I'd like to read Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, as an introduction to our time of ministry together. You'll want to take your little booklets that you've received over the weeks and open it up to the gift of teacher today, and we will have everything that we need to begin our study. Romans 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Today we continue on in our study of the speaking gifts. And in the speaking gifts today, we want to talk about the teaching gifts. And then next week we will talk about the exhortation gifts. Those two gifts are often paired together in a very, very beautiful way. Some of my earliest and fondest memories come from my early Sunday school days, maybe 4, 5, 6 years of age. And I remember it like it was yesterday as my teachers would lead me to understand Scripture in a very age-appropriate way called flannel graph. Now, for those of you who are under the age of 30, that takes some explanation because there's not much of that going around anymore because we have graduated beyond that. But you need to also remember that I was born, and during that time period, it was before color TV. I know it's a hard thing to imagine. It was obviously before computers, tablets, phones of that nature, et cetera, et cetera. And I just remember as if it was yesterday when my teacher, when I was 5 or 6 years old, I remember her name. Her name was Nellie Billings. And Nellie Billings would show up loaded for bear with a flannel graph. And a flannel graph was basically a 3x5 piece of cardboard, usually covered with flannel. And then you would have little biblical characters and scenes that you would attach to that flannel graph. I'm not sure what they had on the other side. It was obviously before Velcro. But somehow they would hold up on there. And so she would show up and she would start painting the picture. And I'll never forget, my favorite one was the Damascus situation with Paul, where he's getting drummed out of town. and she put up that big Damascus wall, and Paul is on the other side of the wall. And she says, how is he going to get out of town? And the believing faithful, she says, have found a basket. And she has the basket, and she puts that on top of the gate. And then she, by some magic, she takes a string, and that string comes down, and she puts Paul in the basket. And then she allows one of the students who's in the Sunday school class to pull Paul down to the bottom for him to scurry away. And what amazing thing that was. That was a teacher in the midst of their element. It was a wonderful thing as a little kid with these big saucer eyes to see in living color, in some sort of a 3D, as it were, to get those Bible stories and have them come to life. I remember also during Vacation Bible School, I believe it's where I came to Christ as Savior, when another teacher stood up and took this little book, and there wasn't a word in that book, but there were various pages, and each page had a different color. And I remember as a kid just responding to that in such a powerful way. And so through the wordless book and flannel graphs and simple gospel-centered songs and Bible stories taught me how to love and serve and know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I found then that as I went into my teenage years that I ran into people who not only had the gift of teaching, but they also had the gift of exhortation. And that was a wonderful thing to see those things combined together quite often. Because then you would have someone who was able to teach you really well, but then would exhort you in a powerful way to continue on to follow Jesus Christ. I believe my mom had the gift of exhortation, and every time she gave me a word of exhortation, it always began with these two words, Bobby Joe. And when she started with Bobby Joe, I knew I was about to be exhorted to get back on the appropriate path. Today we call it confronted. But in her words, she was exhorting me to live more fully what God would call me to do. In my experience, the teachers who have been the best are the teachers who had a full measure of this wonderful gift of knowing how, when, where to be able to share their teaching, and also to be able to exhort me, to encourage me, to comfort me, to move me into a place where I would love following the path that leads to Jesus. I think these two gifts, and we're going to talk about teaching today, but I think these two gifts are easily the most plentiful of the speaking gifts within the church, and their importance cannot be understated. For the members of the body of Christ, without the gift of teaching, we will find that we remain spiritual infants, as unfortunately is happening in so many churches today where solid teaching is not going forth in a variety of settings. And without the gift of exhortation, many who have lost heart or need encouragement or have fallen into sin, they will definitely live less than victorious lives. And it's quite likely this morning that as we look at this particular gift, and next week as we look at this gift of exhortation, that you're going to find that they resonate with you in a very, very excellent way. Probably many, many people who are here this morning have a portion of one or the other or both of these gifts. And so this morning, let's just take a few moments together and let's discover what it means when Romans 12, the 7th verse, says, he who teaches in his teaching. Let's think about this idea of teaching. It shows up all through the epistles. It has shown up particularly as a specified gift in Romans 12 and 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 29, Ephesians 4, 12, and a beautifully done in 2 Timothy 2 and 2. And all reference this gift specifically, and the word in the Greek language is just didasko. And didasko is well translated teaching. It can also be teached instruction is another way to reference it. But it always speaks of the idea of taking this truth and finding ways to make it a reality in very powerful settings. Now, of course, all of us are called to teach. Not all of us have the gift of teaching, but all of us are called to teach one another, to teach our families, to teach our children, our husbands, to teach our wives to do that with our husbands as well. And the idea there is that we are all seen as one who are to be able to take God's word and make it a reality in people's lives. But it's a very wonderful thing that we see that there is a specific gift, and that gift is teaching. And the way that we know that this is active is all we have to do is look around our facility today and throughout this week. And we'll find that this morning there's a variety of teachers who have functioned first hour and are functioning again second hour in a variety of settings here at our church. Some are teaching God's word to the little ones, and they're down on their hands and knees and using crafts and crayons and everything that you can imagine to get God's word across. Some of them in first hour were in the junior high and high school setting and in our elementary school setting. This hour, we also have our college ministry that is teaching through the book of Romans. And then throughout the week, we will find gifted teachers in a variety of settings who will be teaching on a variety of books from Genesis to Ezekiel to Romans, 1st and 2nd John, 1st John rather, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are a few things that are on the agenda for this fall. Now, some of these teachers are going to use curriculums. Some will use tools that they honed in discipleship settings or in college or in a seminary training class. But all these teachers will have three things in common. And these three essentials are going to make up this morning our definition. And you'll find this definition in the book that we handed out, and you'll also find it in your handout this morning. I think the definition of a teacher, or the one who has the gift of teaching, is the God-given ability to grasp, arrange, and present God's word effectively to others. Now, I want to speak just a moment about this idea of a God-given ability. I'd like to use the example of my father-in-law. My father-in-law was my pastor for most of my 41 years before I came to this church. I began going to his church when I was 15 years old, and I left when I was 41 to come here. So I guess that's 26 years, I guess, that he was actually my pastor. He was a unique guy. He was an aircraft mechanic trained in the U.S. Air Force. He worked on T-5s, and he was a loner. He was a maverick. He was not a person who necessarily liked people. His wife would invite people over for dinner and for a time of fellowship in the evening. This was before they were saved. And if he didn't like them, those people, he would just go to bed. He would just leave. He would rather be by himself fishing than spending time with people. He was an introvert, and he was a person who was very, very content just with a good book or just working on an instrument or something of that nature. Yet an amazing thing happened when he came to Christ as Savior, is that Christ gave him, as the gift that he given to him, the gift of teacher, and the gift of pastor-teacher. But it was a very interesting thing because my mother-in-law always speaks about it, the last person on the earth that she would think would ever stand in front of people, open up God's word in a powerful way, and proclaim God's truth in a systematic and logical way would be her husband. And yet I found in my many years with him that he was one of the finest communicators that I have ever known, with an intense understanding of the original language and able to apply it to our life situation. It was absolutely a God-given gift. And he constantly referenced him, folks, this is not me. This is something that the Spirit of God has given, and I'm so grateful to be able to stand in front of you and teach. So that's the first thing we need to understand. It's a God-given ability to grasp, arrange, and present God's word effectively to others. So you might be a fine teacher in an elementary school setting, but you might not have the gift of teaching, or you might just be, as he was, a mechanic in your world setting, but you find that God gives you the gift of teaching, and you begin to use that within the church. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to help us understand how we can know that we have this gift of teaching by what it takes to take this word and bring it before people. Three things in our definition that I would just like to share this morning: that teachers grasp God's word, they arrange God's word appropriately, and they present God's word in an age-appropriate way. So let's start with this idea of grasping God's word. And under grasp, you'll see in your notes, it says studies to be personally renewed. And I think this is really very, very important. I like that word grasp. Chose that intentionally because it means to grab hold of something. Basically, a teacher who has been given the gift of teacher from God is a person who seeks to grab a hold of the truths of God's words. And I believe there are two aspects of it. The first aspect is the teacher does the hard work to grab hold of the meaning of the text through observing it in its appropriate context and interpreting it in such a way that they're going to be able to apply it to life settings. The idea of just being able to take a verse and grab it out of setting and take it wherever we want to mean whatever we want to is not the gift or the use of teacher. A teacher is one who studies, first of all, who observes and interprets carefully. What does God's word say? And then secondly and most importantly is, what does it say to me? That's the most important thing to me, that we study all week long, in our case with your pastoral staff here. And the first thing that we're trying to ask ourselves is, how does this apply to me? I always thought that was so helpful. My father-in-law was a guy who said that you can't effectively teach something you haven't grasped the importance of for your own personal life. Now, that might not be true in the theoretical settings of the rest of the world, but in our life in Christ, we need to study to show ourselves first approved, and then we are to take that and communicate with passion and enthusiasm how God's life-changing truth has changed us and conformed us to Christ's image. And when the teacher applies this truth and shares it in that way, excellent things happen. Now, that is not to say that once we have studied a particular verse, we're done with that verse. Those of you who've been in Christ for a while know that there is a continuing unfolding of understanding of what God's word has to say to us. And what I know today, I will know even more in 5 years. And what I will know in 5 years, I'll know more in 10 years as he continues to unwrap his goodness and his will and his way in my life. But a teacher, first and foremost, is one who seeks to grasp the information and then to pass it on to others. Here's a couple of texts that might help with respect to this. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is getting ready to talk about the importance, the first things, the thing that Christ came and he died and that he was resurrected. And so he shares with us this whole idea of personally grasping this information. He says, I delivered to you as of primary or first importance, and the next four words are the important words for me, what I also received. So what's happening here is that Paul is saying, I am communicating to you what I received from the Lord, and that is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So he had grasped that from the Lord himself, he had applied that to his own life, and now he says, I want to share that with you, this important issue that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. When he speaks to his young friend Timothy, who he had been discipling most of his life, he says to him, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So the sense is there, first of all, work the gospel or work the Scripture into your own life, and then use it in your teaching in the lives of others. So a teacher is one who enjoys going into God's word, not so that he can tell other people what to do, but rather so he can understand how he can live so he can share God's amazing grace with the people that he or she works with. So studies to be personally renewed. Secondly, he arranges, he takes the information and he or she prepares that in a logical and in a systematic way. So you take the information that you are looking at in Scripture and you're saying, now how do I put this together in a way that makes sense? In a way that my audience will begin to understand and grapple with and grasp the truths that I have found to be a reality in my own life. I want you to turn for 1 Corinthians 5:15 and see how Paul does this with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, and someday, I don't know when, it may be 2027 when we finally get to chapter 15. We will get there eventually. But in chapter 15, he establishes this idea of arranging, and we see how he does it logically. He wants to talk about the resurrection. So look what he does in verse 3. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Now, how does he unwrap this? As a gifted teacher, he unwraps it in a fairly logical manner. He helps them understand how this all came about. He establishes the historic witnesses of this great truth. He was buried, verse 4. He was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And as a teacher, people are going to say, well, I never saw him. Were there any witnesses of this? Well, logically, he's going to move to answer that question that he thinks will come forth. And he says, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some who have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Well, see how this gift of teaching unveils itself? In a logical manner, it lays out the precept. And the precept is Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he was resurrected. Now, logically, let me give you the perspective of what that looked like and the witnesses that took place. He appeared first to one disciple, then to 12, then to 500, then to James's brother, then to myself. And the whole idea there is they're unwrapping logically the way Scripture looks. And when you see a teacher, that's what they will often do. They will open up God's Word, and they will logically bring it forth. The other thing that you will see with a gifted teacher is that they will also open up God's Word systematically. Maybe another way to put systematically is doctrinally. In other words, the idea that they will develop a doctrine on a particular issue, and then they go through the course of Scripture to make that clear. Luke 24, 27 is really a beautiful one. Jesus has ascended, and he is walking on the road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples, and he has veiled himself somehow so that they do not recognize who he is at that point in time. And it says, don't you know what has been going on? And then he begins to explain why he had to die. And 24, 27 simply says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in Scripture. And that's the videotape that I'll be uploading in heaven. I can't wait for that one to see what that explanation looked like. But it goes back to Moses, and it starts off with the things that he was saying about the Savior who was to come. And then he moves on to Isaiah and talks about those sort of things, and David, and the prophetic utterances of the coming Messiah, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and going through the entire list, he systematically helped them understand why the Savior had to die. That's what teachers do. They go through and make clarity of the full scope of Scripture. They help us understand how the old fits in with the new, how the new fits in with the old, and we go through the course of it, seeing it logically and systematically. So a teacher, one who has been given the ability to teach, grasps God's Word for him or herself first, pushes that on to others, arranges it in a way that is going to be understandable, and finally, he presents it, or she presents it, clearly and practically. Now, what I would like to see one day, just one day, and that's all we would allow it, but I would like our Jason Beal, who is our college director, and probably probably knows Greek better than all of us here, and knows the deep things of Scripture, I would like to videotape him teaching to kindergarten kids. Other than the fact that it would be an absolute disaster, in his own words, within 3 minutes, he'd probably have everybody in that room crying. Now, you take that same thing and you put it in the college setting, and all those people are saying, give me more. That's exactly what we need. That's deep. That's important. That's meat. Those are the things that we need. No, what we need in the kindergarten setting is Susie Herman. What we need is a person who's going to be on their hands and knees and maybe still using flannel graph. Who knows? That would be a wonderful thing if they were. But we need people who know how to present to those appropriate people. You got to present differently to junior high kids than you do to adults. You got to present differently to men than you do to women. You got to present differently to new believers than you do to seasoned believers. You got to understand as a teacher how to present what God has given us. That's what teachers do. They're trained and they learn, and God gives grace for them to be able to do that. I think that that's a beautiful thing that we see in Acts chapter 4, 10 through 13, that when we see that presentation, that it must be done in a very, very clear way. In Acts chapter 4, and just turn there briefly with me, you see that the disciples, Peter and John, have healed this man outside of the temple. And having healed this man, the Sanhedrin just is having a very, very difficult time with this. And yet as they come before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin are trying to get them to shut up, instead of that, we see that Peter preaches a very, very timely and clear message. Verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." He goes to the Old Testament. "He is the stone which rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now get the environment for just a moment. He's speaking before the spiritual elite of Israel. He's speaking before the most trained men in all of Israel. He stands before them with a gift of teacher, and he presents very, very clearly where they are in error and what Jesus has come to remedy that situation. That's what teachers do. They speak clearly so that people understand the truth. Finally, we see that they speak practically. And we don't even have to go there. 1 Corinthians 12:1, we're all familiar with it. Paul just starts the new topic, and he says to them, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts." And he begins to establish for them what he's going to be teaching on for the next three chapters. So we see this wonderful gift. It is a God-given gift to grasp, arrange, and present God's word effectively to others. I think it's so important for us to realize this, the value of this gift. Without this gift functioning in adult Sunday school, without this gift functioning in the kindergarten classroom, without this gift functioning with our high school kids, without this functioning on Tuesday morning, Tuesday evening in our ladies' Bible study, without this functioning all through the church, what we end up with are anemic believers who are not maturing in the faith. And so let's encourage our teachers, and let's seek to become teachers of the word that we might grow into the righteousness that God desires of us. Amen. The gift of teaching. Let's pray together. Ask the worship team to come forward and lead us in a time of response. And then let's go to our homes rejoicing over a good morning spent focusing around Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Lord, we're grateful for this morning and for the gifts that you've given to the church. We thank you so much for the good teachers you have brought to us. We are blessed beyond measure by people who have this gift. Gifts that function in front of adults. Gifts that function in front of small children. Gifts that function in front of elementary schools. Gifts that focus on ladies. Gifts that focus on men or junior high students. What an amazing thing that is, that you have just blessed us in such a way with good, powerful spiritual gifts, and in particularly the gift of teacher. I ask that you would grant them grace as they study your word and open up their curriculums and seek to guide the people that you have entrusted to their care. Help them not to grow weary on this task. Help them to be encouraged by it. And all of us, as we go through this week and move into our community groups, let us be encouraged and curious as to what our spiritual gifting is and how it can be worked out, and we can think it through for your glory and for the good of the people of Church of the Canyons. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.